Let's ask the good Lord for some help in our time here today. Heavenly Father, we once again come before you and we thank you for your great mercy and all the good things that you pour out into our lives each and every day. We thank you for this time to come together and look at a portion of your word. And like always, we ask for the help of the Holy Spirit to give us a proper understanding so that our thoughts would be your thoughts. And Father, help me, protect me from error and mistake, that the things that I say would be the things that you would say. And so help us as we seek to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all glory be to him. And it's through him we pray. Amen. I was asked to do the Sunday school class, and so I thought I'll just pick up where we kind of left off the last time, because the last time we looked at that first question on the Shorter Catechism, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But underneath that answer, there's all kinds of different subpoints that we can take a look at that give this more meaning, more stuff. And so today, I wanted to ask this question, what I put subpoint number 13, can anyone glorify God acceptably unless he first believes in Christ? Because a lot of the world religions out there, they say, oh yeah, we believe in God, we glorify God, and they're doing all these things in the name of religion, but on the last day, he may tell them, I never knew you. And so, it's really important, I thought, to take a look at this. So, can anyone glorify God acceptably unless he first believes in Christ? So, if you got your Bibles, let's go to Hebrews. We're going to take a look at some of the Hebrew stuff. Hebrews chapter 11. And I'll just give you the short answer. The answer is no. why? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 reads this way, that, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So why is it impossible to please God apart from faith? Well, I was looking at that, and without going off into too many different tangents, one big reason is that God is invisible, and we can't see him. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And so we glorify an invisible being. And you've probably all heard the saying that seeing is believing. And while that may be a popular axiom, how do you see something that is not visible? Do you just have trust? I believe something to believe just because I want it to become, you know, but no, we need to look at this. So go back, still in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, let's look at verse 1. This whole idea about faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please God, and if you don't please God, you're going to be on his bad side. And so, what is this thing, faith? Well, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, faith is the realization or having confidence in that which is not visible to the eye. And we see that throughout this whole chapter in Hebrews of chapter 11, that faith caused God's people throughout history to discipline and conduct their lives as though they saw him who is invisible. think about back when Noah was warned about things to come, and God spoke to him. When Noah was warned of things not yet seen, he didn't start asking God a bunch of questions and start arguing with him, like asking, well, how's this going to come to pass? I mean, it's never rained. You know, but we do have an account where God had dealings with other people. If go back to the book of Luke, chapter 1. And by the way, Luke chapter 1, because when God deals with an individual, Noah, to his credit, didn't. Noah was moved with godly fear, and he started acting upon that which was unseen, and he built the ark, and we know the rest of the story. He saved his family, himself, and everything else. But look over here in Luke chapter 1, verse 18 through 20, when Zacharias, when the angel of the Lord was telling him, hey, you're going to have a son. And Zacharias said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. And the angel answered and said unto him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But, behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the days that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. Wow. You know, I thought about that. Just so we don't puff ourselves up, you know, because sometimes we look at the Bible and we say, there's no way I would have done that. I would have got that. Just before we go there, let's realize how often do we ourselves question God when He's having dealings with us, and our inaction is really unbelief. Our faith is really, really small at times. Granted that we want discerning minds and all that, but it just struck me that, speaking for myself, sometimes I question God, and according to here, it's unbelief in a certain context. And so, going back to Noah, he responded with godly fear, and he prepared the ark, he saved himself and his household, and the rest is history. The rest, I like this, what Pastor Fry taught me long ago. His story. And so we know the rest of the story. Like, you know. So anyway, faith is having confidence in God. It's the realization that God is reality. And so those that please Him are those that come to Him and believe in Christ. And one might say, well, I believe in God, but belief in Christ? Come on. Yeah. Belief in Christ. Because there's a lot of people and a lot of churches, all different religions all over the world that deny Christ. And yet they're doing all this stuff. They're living their lives and dying and everything without this. And so that's what hopefully we can unpack some of this stuff. The word belief. It really grabbed me as I was doing this lesson. The word belief, it occurs 178 times in 163 verses in the New King James Version alone, the one that I'm using today. And so you don't have to flip there, but just consider some real basic stuff that we all know. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Everybody knows that. John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. John 20, Verse 31, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in Him. And I could go on and on and on. These are all just some real basic things that people acknowledge to, but yet they don't, their head nodding doesn't equate to believing. Yes, that's good, but I'm over here. You know, they don't do it. And so, one of the reasons why we look to Christ that I believe is kind of a basic thing is that if you go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16 is helpful. Because God is invisible and nobody has seen God at any time. And so we worship a God that's unrecognizable to the naked eye, but in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, why do we go to Christ? Well, He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation, for by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. So we can see Christ. We can't see God the Father, but we see Christ because Christ is the image of the invisible God. And so I thought, well, that's safe. That's kind of a no-brainer, at least from my small way of thinking. You know, I'm not a real high-level intellectual. I just, you know, that's why we have faith. No one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. John 1:18. And then you look at the question number 4 in the catechism. What is God? And I'm sure with, I don't know, whoever's doing this Sunday school class, that, I mean, you could, at that time with the catechism, question number 4, what is God? There's so many things that you need to unpack, but the short answer is that God is a spirit, and you cannot see a spirit with the eye, and so we look to Christ. Let me flip over to the book of John, chapter 14. John chapter 14, and verses 8 and 9. And one of His disciples, Philip, is kind of distressed. And Philip said to Him, Lord, show us the Father. And it's sufficient for us. Just show us the Father. And we'll get over it, all this doubt and worry. Just come on, a little bit more. Show us the Father and it's sufficient for us. And Jesus said unto him, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? Like a, you know, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? And so we talk about faith as something that's, we understand what it is, but do we really understand what it is? You know, because the disciples were with Christ for 3 years, and yet here's one that was in the 12, the inner group, and yet he's still struggling with faith. You know, he's seen a lot of good stuff going on, a lot of bad stuff, and yet he's still telling Christ, we just need to see the Father. You can't see Him. He's invisible, dude. You know? But see me. You know? And so I can only imagine what's going on in that setting. You know? And just a lot of learning and a lot of everything. And so God is a spirit. You can't see a spirit, but we can see Christ because He has declared the Father to us. How? Well, through the Word. You can't separate belief in God and belief in Christ and separate it from the Bible. All Scripture is God-breathed. And if you have a problem with this and say, I believe in God, I just don't believe that book, You really got a problem with God. I can't help but think that some of these textual critics and all these high-minded individuals that scrutinize the word and say, it doesn't really mean that. It means something else. I can only think that God is going to be super critical upon them on Judgment Day. Because His Word is holy. Because it comes from a holy God. And you can't, God the Father, God the Son, and the Word, it's all interlinked. You can't separate one from the other and draw distinctions. Otherwise, you're going to get in trouble. But look, let's go. We're still in the book of John. Let's go over to chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 29. And here we got another. We have another disciple that's struggling. Thomas, he's struggling. His confidence is wavering. And he wants some kind of an assurance that Christ really is who he claims to be. And so what does Christ say to Thomas? In verse 29, he says, Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And I thought about that, you know, and it's like, you know, most of humanity throughout world history has never seen Christ physically walking this earth like Thomas and the disciples did. But Christ himself says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet they believe. And so that's a comforting thought that, Christ was only on the earth for a short time. And there was only a handful of people that actually physically saw him. But we have faith. And where does all that faith come from? Well, it's not something that man has within his own ability looks at the Bible and says, that makes sense. You know, because we all know the scriptures that, you know, the carnal man is at enmity with God, and there's just the division of sin and all this stuff going on. But let's go back to some familiar ground over in Ephesians chapter 2. And you're thinking, come on, we know where this is going. But because I know as Reformed Baptist people, you know, we go over certain texts and we just plow them and plow them and plow them. And you know what? There's still food in the ground to come out. So blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. So where does this faith come from? If we approach God acceptably, we have to first believe in Christ, and to believe in Christ whom we've never seen, all we have is the testimony of the scripture. You know, where does it come from? Well, Paul says, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And we just need to stop there and think about that. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that faith that you have, it's not something within ourselves. It's a gift from God. It's not from walking forward. I had a Sunday school class up in Washington one time, and this guy said, I asked the guy, well, at the end of the sermon, why do some people walk out saved and other people unsaved? Why do they walk forward at the end of the service and make a profession of Christ? Because they wanted to? Come on. No. It's because God is sovereignly working upon one where He's not on the other. On the day of Pentecost, where we read that there was about 3,000 souls that were saved, I would imagine that there was more people there than just 3,000. So what happened to the other people that were there? They just went home. They went home the same way, cooked dinner. Why? God's electing grace. That's the only reason I can ever come up with. And so grace is the means by which we have this faith, and it's not something within ourselves that we can just generate. And so getting back to this question, true saving faith is derived only by the Spirit of God sovereignly working in the heart of man to bring about that work of regeneration. Regeneration precedes faith, I believe. I would commend a book highly by Redemption, Accomplished and Applied by John Murray. I would recommend all of it. In the book, he talks, half of the book is talking about the atonement, the extent of the atonement, and then the second half of the book goes into the order of salvation, the order salutis. Fantastic little book. It's an easy read, and it'll help dispel a whole bunch of stuff out there of how people think that they come to Christ. Let's go to Romans just for a quick check. Romans chapter 14. Verse 23. And talking about faith, why we need faith is that Romans chapter 14 basically says that Paul is saying that for whatever is not of faith is sin. I'll read the whole verse here, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, but he who does not eat but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. And really, if people are not responding through a genuine work of the Holy Spirit, working grace, having brokenness over their sin, I would question their faith. And people say, well, then you can't judge people. And yeah, well, you can to a certain degree because we got the word. And we're not the final arbitrator. You know, we're not the judge, but we got the book and we're supposed to be people of the book. And by and large, we can look at things and make a determination of truth and falsehood and just leave it alone, you know. There's an interesting passage. So whatever is not of faith is sin. So if one claims to believe in God and they claim to glorify God and yet they deny the Son, I would say that man is not saved and his faith is a false faith and he's still in his sin. Because how is he going to atone for his sin if God requires a blood sacrifice to atone for his sin? And if he rejects what Christ has done, what's he going to do? Go kill a bull or a sheep or a goat? And that's a lot of people still doing that in the world. They want to rebuild the temple and reinstitute animal sacrifice and all this other nonsense. It's like, well, wait a minute. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? You go figure it out. John chapter 6, verse 29. Verse 28. Talking about the faith and how true faith is generated by God. Just after, you know, he's talking about the bread from heaven. I'll start in verse 26. Jesus answered and said unto them, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. And then they said unto him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? This is key. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. The work of God, the evidence of God working in your heart is seen, it's manifested, it's evidenced by belief in Christ. And so, God has to work in our heart so that we can believe in him whom was sent by him. And it's not something that we can do on our own. And I just thought it was interesting. Yesterday we had the men's devotion. We're talking about different books and the glory of God and all kinds of good stuff. I'll borrow from John Owen again. John Owen says that no man shall ever behold the glory of Christ by sight hereafter who does not in some measure behold it by faith here in this world now. Grace is a necessary preparation for glory, and faith is necessary for sight. Where the soul is not seasoned with grace and faith, it's not capable of glory or of vision. So let no man deceive himself that he who has no sight of the glory of Christ here shall never have any of it hereafter unto his advantage. And then one other little snippet that I thought was pretty fitting. It says, John Owen again says, the beholding of Christ in glory is something which in itself is too high for us in our present condition. It has a splendor and glory that's too great for our present spiritual capacities. And just as the direct, immediate sight of the sun darkens our sight and does not really relieve or strengthen us, we have no way to take into our minds any true spiritual apprehensions of the nature of this vision or what it is to really see the glory of Christ in heaven, but by faith. I mean, you go out and you look at the sun, it's blinding. You're going to mess up your eyes. No man can see God and live. Moses wanted to see the glory. And God said, no, you can't see it. I'll put you in the side of the rock and I'll pass behind, you can see the back parts. And even then, Moses was talking to the Lord face to face. And when he came down the mountain, the people couldn't even look at his face. You know, he had to put that veil over his face. And so, faith. I mean, we believe in Christ. We have parts now. We grab onto them now. We cherish them. We adore them. But it's not the final consummation of things. I'll go over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. And so now we have faith. We don't see Christ, but we believe in Him because the faith that's in us has been generated by God the Spirit. And we long to see Him. And we know that when we pass from here into eternity, we're going to see Him as He is. And I don't know what that's going to be like. I have ideas. And there's different occasions that it seems like God opens up the curtain a little bit more and then kind of closes it back up. I don't know, but you know what? I want to be there. You know, I don't know what it's all going to be like, but I think we'll all be dumbfounded. You know, that's why in the book of Revelation, it just talks about people just falling down. I mean, because it's just so overwhelming. You know, it's like, wow. You know, it's something that we can't really understand fully, but we have faith. We trust that where we're going is the right way. You know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to me. You know, where are you going? You know, show us the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Don't worry. If I leave, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'll come back. Those are comforting words. Those are really comforting words. I'm looking at the clock. I got a few minutes left. But you know, you know what? Let me ask you a question. Does seeing always equate to believing? People says, well, I got to see it before I believe it. Seeing does not really equate to believing all the time. Because remember the children of Israel at Mount Sinai? Wow. They saw the smoke, the clouds, the earthquakes, and all that stuff. I mean, they saw the Red Sea, and I mean, just, I'm thinking, good grief, how can these people not believe after all that stuff going on? I mean, you know, we get upset, you know, when our oven doesn't work. I mean, let alone, I mean, you know, just all this miraculous stuff. And yet, I look at that, and they saw a whole bunch of stuff that we never saw. And so, I'll go back to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 19. And this little portion of Scripture talks about the failure of the wilderness wanderers. Failure of the wilderness wanderers. Well, who were those people? Well, that was Israel on their quest for the land of Canaan. I'll just read from 16 to 19. It says, "For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry? 40 years, was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? He said that to those who did not obey." Verse 19, "So we see that they could not enter because of unbelief." You think, wow, those people saw, but they didn't believe. And so really, I thought about that today, and it's like prophecy concert, prophecy conferences, healing sermons. I'll, you know, come and get your healing. You know, we're going to pray over you, and God, expect a miracle. Save it. It's a waste of time, you know, and it's all generated to make money for the people that are in charge leading the parade. Well, because I've been to some of those things, man. I speak from experience. I haven't been to one for a really, really, really long time. But I know what I've seen what goes on there. And people are just, they're hungry, you know. But here, these people saw a whole bunch more than we're ever going to see, probably. I mean, if you go back and you read the account of their journey out of Egypt and all the stuff that they encountered. And yet, God says that they can't enter his final rest because they did not believe. And you're thinking, well, that was just the Old Testament. Well, not so fast. You can go back to the book of John. And here's almost the same context we were looking at before, talking about the bread from heaven. And here we go with all these people, stubborn. John chapter 6, verse 30, he says, "Therefore they said unto him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And I'm thinking, these people are crazy. I mean, because they're referencing the people in Israel as their go-to people. Like, hey, we're linked to them. What, dude, most of those people died. They're not in. And these people show us a sign. Well, you know what? Signs don't work. Signs and wonders don't work. If you don't have faith generated by the Holy Spirit, nothing's going to work. You may be bamboozled and amazed and like, wow, the wow factor may be off the chart. But you know what? It doesn't get you into heaven. I don't know. I'm just reading the word. Spurgeon said a long time ago, you don't have to be a great preacher. You just have to open up the book and let the lion roar. You know, we've got a few minutes left. I'm watching the clock trying to, I don't want to go over or under, but I was talking to Brother Warren before we started this whole session. What is acceptable before God the Father? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, we need to figure out what He deems acceptable. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Everybody's seen this. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. The ones that enter into heaven are the ones that do the will of the Father. So what is the will of the Father? Well, I mean, if we had another whole bunch of time, we could unpack all that, but we don't have it right now. But suffice it to say that if you want to keep your finger there and then go back to John chapter 6, verse 40, I tried to keep it really, really basic. John chapter 6, verse 40. Because Christ on the last day, you know, a lot of people are going to come to him and say, Lord, we did great things. We healed. We cast out demons. We prophesied. And we did, look at my resume. All my good stuff. He said, I never knew you. Who are you? Get out of here. Depart from me. Oh, what a shock. Only those who do the will of the Father are going to enter in to his eternal rest. John chapter 6, verse 40. And this is the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. So you want to be part of that group that Christ says, well done, good and faithful servant? Start with believing in Christ. Start with believing in Christ. And as we all struggle. We all have high aspirations of obedience and just all this stuff. We all fall terribly short all the time, every day. We sin in word, thought, and deed, but we don't give up. We keep going. We keep moving forward. And so part of the will of God the Father is that everyone who sees the Son, not physically, because he's already in heaven, but sees the Son in the book, may have everlasting life. And God said, I will raise him up the last day. People say, well, when are you going to retire? I say, I don't know. I guess as long as my work is not, when it becomes boring or I can't do it. Well, what are you going to do besides then? I said, I don't go to heaven. I got no money to buy a retirement home and go play golf and tennis. I don't even like those things. You know, it's like our retirement plan, our Exodus plan is all wrapped up in the Word of God. And how we get there, we don't know. When we're going to cross that line, we don't know. We hope it's all safe and just planned out and all that. We want it nice and smooth, but we just never know. But we can always be ready. And so part of the will of God is that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have everlasting life. And so, again, most of humanity never physically saw the Christ when he was living on the earth. But true belief, which is generated by the Spirit, they do come to God. They do respond. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. So when people come to church, if the gospel is proclaimed in a proper manner, God the Spirit uses that word to bring conviction and their realization, like, you know what, I'm a horrible, rotten sinner, and there's nothing I can do about it. I need to go to the one that can do something about it. And the law of God is a tutor, it's a schoolmaster to drive us to the feet of the cross. That's why it's good to be in Sunday school. We need a tutor. We need to be instructed because we're like sheep and we forget a whole bunch of stuff really, really quick. Because the next thing we're involved with, that's what our attention is focused on. And so I'll conclude. We got just a couple minutes, but I'll conclude because remember in Hebrews that he is a rewarder. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And I will conclude with this one verse. It's over in the book of Revelation, by the way. Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. Revelation chapter 22, verse 12, and this is Christ testifying to the churches. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So, the reward is with Christ. Christ is the reward. I don't know what it's all going to entail, but I do know this. If you want to glorify God acceptably, you got to believe in His Son. And if you don't, you're missing the mark. And a lot of other religions say, well, that's offensive. I'm not God. I don't write the book. I don't make the rules. I just believe what I believe. And you say, well, what about the Muslims, and what about Roman Catholics, and what about? I don't know. I just, we fall at the cross, and by the grace of God, we are where we are. You look around at the mass of humanity, where are they today? They're not in church. They're out doing all their other stuff. Because like we said yesterday, sin makes people dumb. And sin makes people in bondage to their sinful desires rather than seeking things above. Because they see all this fun stuff and they say, that's what I want. I want to live life with gusto. Everybody asks me on Monday, what'd you do over the weekend? Did you have fun? Like, I never have fun. I mean, what is fun? I mean, that's like a balloon, with throwing confetti into the air. Fun, like happy clappy. I mean, I hate that, Did you have fun? I'll have fun poking you in the eye, dude. Anyway, I better stop before I go off. Hopefully this will encourage you a little bit. We need to be thankful to God for this saving grace of faith. It's not something that we have in ourselves. And as long as we are here on planet Earth, we need to diligently be students of the book, rightly dividing the Word of God so that we can learn. There's a learning aspect and there's a detoxing process. We detox from the things of the world and all these bad ideas and all this junk. It takes a long time to detox. And that's part of our sanctification. We say yes to the good, no to the bad. And Paul says, I don't keep looking over my shoulder to see what I left behind. I press forward into the, And so we're all pressing. We are pressing. We're pressing into the kingdom of God. And so my time is up. I wish we had more because there's so much more, but maybe next time. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we truly are blessed people because we have your word, the oracles of God. And we thank you for this saving grace. We thank you for the faith that you have given to us. And we ask, O Lord, that you would help us in our growth and understanding of your word. And as we go into service and to hear your word, once again, help us to have open ears, listening ears, and attentive hearts that are not distracted by everything under the sun. Be with your servant as he brings forth the message. And might we all leave this place built up in the faith, and that you would receive glory and honor as is only due and proper for your great and mighty name. And it's in Christ we pray. Amen.